With you, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that had been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately and anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and read what was handed to him, reading from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. This liturgical year, which is beginning now, began in Advent, and we're in the early part of it, is called the Year of Luke. So largely on Sundays, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke. And today's text comes from the fourth chapter in Luke's Gospel. There are a few things we should know about Luke. He was not one of the 12. The text today says he was not an eyewitness. It was handed on to him by another. Not being one of the 12, he didn't witness all of the things that Jesus did. Second thing remarkable about Luke is he was a Gentile, the only Gentile who writes in the New Testament. And he writes more of the New Testament than any other writer, Gentile as he is. Luke was a scholar, highly educated. His Greek is very sophisticated Greek. It's highly learned Greek, unlike the other Gospels. So Luke is a scholar. He's well educated wherever he came from, and he writes beautiful, excellent in Greek in style. This happens at Nazareth. Nazareth today, many of you have visited Nazareth. It's the capital, the Arab capital of Galilee. Largely an Arab town. About 80,000 people there today. It's fairly large. About half Muslim and half Christian. There's a small population of Jewish people live in Nazareth. In the time of Jesus, Murphy O'Connor and the scholars say maybe about 200 people, maybe 250 people live there. So it was small in the time of Jesus. It was a Jewish settlement in the time of Jesus, so they all went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This text says, Jesus stood up and read from the prophet Isaiah. He was handed the scroll. That tells us something interesting, that Jesus could read Hebrew, the scriptures written in Hebrew, and he could speak Aramaic, because Aramaic was the spoken language. So while he reads the scripture in Hebrew, he speaks in Aramaic. That was unusual in the time of Jesus. Not that many people could understand Hebrew and Aramaic at that time. So Jesus comes as an educated person, at least in languages, in Hebrew and in Aramaic. After he has read from the prophet Isaiah, he hands back the scroll and Luke says he sat down. That's very important. Sounds like a trivial reference. It's very important because whenever the rabbi was teaching, he sat down. So anytime you read in the scriptures that Jesus sits down and begins to speak, the evangelist wants you to understand that he is now in a teaching posture. You might remember chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus gone up on the mountain, he sits down and he begins to teach his disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The rabbi sitting is the origin of our teaching chair of Peter. It says the chair of Peter. It's also the origin of the word cathedral. Cathedral comes from a Latin word cathedra, which means chair. And every diocese has only one cathedral, and in that cathedral, there's a chair reserved just for the bishop. It's a teaching chair of the bishop found in the cathedral called after cathedra, the teaching chair. And also we speak about chair of medicine, chair of philosophy. It's a teaching chair. All comes from this reference we have about the rabbinic teaching posture, being seated when he teaches. Also remarkable about Luke's gospel, it's a very gentle portrait of Jesus. Only Luke has the prodigal son, Good Samaritan, chapter 19, I think it's got the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the tax collector being preferred. It's got chapter 23, it's got forgiving that man on the cross, the criminal with him, this day you'll be with me in paradise, all Luke and stuff. And finally, Luke is the gospel of Mary. Luke tells us more about Mary than any of the other gospels. Only Luke has the Annunciation, only Luke has the Visitation, and of course he has the birth narrative with the shepherds. So many remarkable things about Luke. Gentile writer, writes extensively, and his portrait of Jesus is very benevolent, very forgiving. Now we come to the proclamation he makes in the synagogue at Nazareth. Reading from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me, and this day, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your presence. Means he is announcing his messianic presence. He is the one sent to speak about the new Israel, a new day. And it's attached to that first reading from which we read today from Nehemiah, because that takes place about 500 years before Christ, when the Jewish people came back from the exile. They were gone for 50 years, temple was destroyed, everything was gone, and the Jews came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to reclaim their land and their life. The beginning, it's a new beginning. It's a new day. And that's exactly what appears
in what Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah. It's a new day. This scripture passage is fulfilled in your presence. It's a time of fulfillment. Now, what does that mean to us? In practical terms, we read the scriptures, and then we wonder, what does this mean to us as we live every day? The manner of our belief or the manner of our lives? There are many ways in which this can be interpreted, but since our time is very brief here, I'll just pick one manner of applying the Word of God to daily life. When I was very young, we spoke a lot about the devil and hell. Oh my, hell was just there, and I remember even when I was a kid serving Mass, there was a large painting of hell, the fires of hell, incredible fires of hell, and there was an image of Satan with his tail and his horns, and he's stoking the fires of hell, and all the souls are in there, God, in total agony. So we were afraid of going to hell. So you've got to keep the law, because if you don't keep the law, your soul will be condemned to hell, not just for a year or two, but forever. I mean, you're gone. That was the image I got when I was a child, growing up. The punishment of God, the eternal flames, even though we're back in the 13th century there, late medieval, you have the Divine Comedy telling us about the ninth circle of hell where Satan is frozen. Now, there's a special meaning to that, but it's a totally different message than you got from the fires of hell. And therefore, I went to confession a lot when I was young. That was my salvation. I mean, I needed to clean up my act almost every week. So that, God forbid I should die, I'm gone forever into the fires of hell. I carried that with me for many years, somewhat mitigated, but still, eternal punishment was part of my consciousness for a long time. And then came the Vatican Council, and then came, I read the scholars and listened to the scholars, began to understand the theology of God's revelation, and through prayer, spiritual direction, I come to an awareness of God's infinite love, not a vindictive God now, but the infinite love of God. And as you know, love is irrational. When you're in love, you speak of forever and ever. I love you to the moon. I love you forever. No point in saying, I love you for 6 months. You can keep that. You're going to love me forever. I mean, you have to love me without condition. Otherwise, it isn't really love. So love is irrational. It's not bound by logic. When you talk about the love of a mother for her child, there are no limits. She'll lay down her life for her child. That's love. I began to discover the infinite love of God. And in all my humanity, my foolishness and my sins, but God's love is infinite. God's love is forever. It's lavish, it's extravagant, it's beyond limitation. Wow! So then I read this gospel reading and I say, as long as I give the devil more attention than the love of God, I am poor, I am blind, and I am a captive, asking to become free. Jesus, the Spirit of God is upon me to set you free, to announce a year of favor from the Lord. He's referring to the Jewish custom of a jubilee year every 50 years. 7 times 7, 7 being the perfect biblical number, gives us 49, and the 50th year was a year of jubilee. All debts were forgiven, all prisoners set free, everybody was reconciled in this jubilee year. Way back in the 15th century, 1470 or so, the Pope in Rome changed it to 25 years instead of 50, and now Pope Francis has declared this year a jubilee year. You read about that. He opened the doors of the Basilica. He said, all are welcome. There's room for everybody in the infinite love of God. That's your jubilee year. And that's what Jesus means when he says, I declare a year of favor from the Lord. The infinite love of God appears in Jesus Christ and in his proclamation of a new kingdom of love. Now, there is a theology here about experience. I experienced when I was young, when I was growing up, an image of God. It had great authority over me. The authority of experience. That's what I was taught. That's what I believed. That's what influenced me. That's made me go to confession. It made me fear God. It made me wonder about where I will ultimately end up, in heaven or in hell. That was my experience of authority. I was taught that. I believed that. And those who taught me also sincerely believed the same thing. So no fault, no judgment about those who taught me. But I wasn't arrested in that. And then I began to experience, in prayer and in belonging, the infinite love of God. No judgment, no discrimination, nobody excluded, nobody beyond the embrace of God's kindness, God's understanding, and God's love. You are loved as much when you're in sin as you are loved when you are in grace. The mother loves a child as much in mistakes as a child in success. It's the infinite love of God. And instead of the teaching I've got, the experience of teaching, it was the experience of belonging. Belonging to the infinite love of God. One is the experience of authority taught to me. The other is the authority of experience. What is your experience? If your experience is the infinite love of God, that will shape you. If your experience is the understanding of God and the forgiveness of God and the welcoming embrace of God, that is what shapes your life. So when you listen to the word of God, setting prisoners free, set me free from fear. Set me free from making judgments about people. Set me free from greed. Set me free from all the burdens of life. Let me live in the freedom of God's great love for me. It's a new day. It's a jubilee year to rediscover the infinite love of God. That's the teaching that Jesus has here. He has come to set prisoners free. That's you and that's me. He has come to give sight to the blind. We were blind, and now we see. To declare a year of favor from the Lord, all is forgiven. We are healed. We are uplifted. We understand and experience God in a new way. That's the proclamation that Jesus makes in today's gospel in Nazareth. And he rolled up the scroll, he handed it back, and he said, "This is fulfilled in your presence." It's fulfilled for us now. So walk, celebrate, and be free in the infinite love of God. Don't be heavily burdened with a notion of a vindictive God, a punishing God. Don't be limited by an understanding of a God of laws. We're beyond the law. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, something far advanced of any law. It's a place of freedom. It's a place where you sing, where you celebrate, where you belong. This is a place where you're healed, where you're uplifted. When you're down, this is where you find love, something to lift you up. It's a place without judgment. It's a place without exclusion. It's a place where, in God's love, all are welcome. Amen.